All right, I want to share my heart with you today and what God has been doing through this message that I am finally able to deliver. And it's kind of like turning loose the horses, so to speak. So it's good that this is old-fashioned Sunday. Old-fashioned days, preacher didn't wear a coat, or if he did, he took the coat off. Old-fashioned days, he rolls up his sleeves. Old-fashioned days, they didn't have a clock in the back of the auditorium. So I feel very comfortable here. So take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Take the ribbon of your Bible or a bulletin and place it there and keep it there, because we're going to go back and forth just for a moment as I lay the foundation of the message this morning. And then find Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Take another ribbon or bulletin and place it there. And then find our resting place, Habakkuk chapter 1. Acts chapter 13, Isaiah chapter 49, and then find Habakkuk chapter 1. There is a phrase in Habakkuk that got my attention. And that phrase is also found in Acts chapter 13. And you are probably saying what I said when I found it. How can Paul quote from the Old Testament Habakkuk on his first missionary journey, and how can he do that? And whatever the quote was, it had to be worth quoting, because he was preaching to a mixed crowd of Jews and Gentiles. And so I was intrigued as to why he would make this quote. Now, I want us to look at the exact quote, if you would, please, beginning in Habakkuk. Look, if you would, at verse 5. "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously." Now, here's the quote. "For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." Wow. Strong words. Disobedient nation. Habakkuk preaching. Captivity coming. The prophets announced it. And now God is saying, "I'm going to work a work in you. It's going to be unbelievable." And that work, we knew, was the Babylonian captivity. 70 years of it. What would that have to do? And keep your place in Habakkuk, because we're going to come back and find that answer. But turn with me to the book of Acts. Flip over there, if you would, please. And look, if you would, at verse 41. Notice the quote. This is Acts 13, verse 41. "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." What is it about this passage of Scripture that so intrigued the Apostle Paul, who was well versed in the Old Testament? What's the correlation? Well, I believe that God wants to work a work in our day. I believe that he was using the Old Testament passage as a principle, bringing it into the New Testament and saying to the people, God wants to work a work in your life, and he was preaching the gospel in chapter 6. We'll find that out in just a moment. So what does the word work mean? It's used twice in the Old Testament passage and twice in the New Testament passage. Listen as I define it to you from the lexicon that I studied from. It's two Hebrew words and it is two Greek words. Now, don't let me lose you with this. Both are root words of each other. But they carry two distinct meanings. That when you couple them together, you'll begin to see what God is saying here. The first word, work, if you'll look there in verse 5, I will work a work. It is the Hebrew word that means that God will systematically and faithfully organize events for the purpose of teaching. God will organize and ordain specific events to come into our lives. That's a work that He's working to teach us, to bring us to where He wants us to be. We can either receive that instruction or we can reject that instruction. We can obey or we can disobey. The choice is ours. God is working a work. All right, look at the second word from the same Hebrew word. And it has to do, here's the connotation, it has to do with, you can guarantee it as God is systematically ordaining these events, that there will be a payday with that instruction. In other words, God is working a work and He's ordaining every event in your life. And what He wants it to come to a conclusion. He wants you to end up on the right square. And so He ordains these events and tells us there will be a wage because of it. You will reap a wage in how you deal with the truth, with what I am instructing you, with these ordained, systematic, on purpose, faithfully, over and over and over again. Now, if you look in the book of Acts, and please keep your place in Habakkuk, because it's hard to find that little book, isn't it? Once you found that little booger, you want to keep holding on to it, all right? Don't lose it. All right, look back in the New Testament passage. For I work a work in you in your days. In other words, in your lifetime. These two words are so similar and carry the same thought. It means, the first word means that God was committed to a specific task. Committed to a specific task, and that He would make every effort to accomplish the task. That the deed would be done, or the truth would be taught, or a decision would be made, or a doctrine would be followed. And God allowed the Apostle Paul to bring in this principle from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I want you to notice that they were talking about two separate things. And here's what I want you to get your mind around, that I got my mind around in my study as I prepared this message for us. God is at work. And we can take an Old Testament principle and we can bring it over into our lives in the New Testament. And though there's not a specific black and white, matter of fact, there's a big difference between a nation that goes into captivity and someone who hears the gospel and gets saved. Or if they reject the gospel, they're going to go to hell. 70 years of captivity ended. Hell does not end. And so He was using this to help them understand. Then I got to thinking about how often you hear me talk about Bible principle and being obedient and application. So I want to show you something today that might help you. As we do get our minds around this. I call it, and developing this week, sitting at my desk, this is your pastor's way of learning that I'm exposing myself to. But there's an acrostic that I want to show you. I call it the IOTA acrostic. And the first one is learning that God works a work is that we must interpret the passage in its context. That's the first thing we must do. So what we want to do today, this morning, in our hour and a half together, is we want to look at the context of the first five verses of Habakkuk and find out, what's he really talking about there? I've already hinted and alluded to it already. Then after we interpret the passage, then what we should do is obey obvious commands. When we study the Word of God, the second thing we need to do is obey the obvious commands of Scripture. And we have commands. We have, this is what you shouldn't do, and this is what you should do. This is what you should not omit in your life. We have sins of commission, sins of omission. So we have the do's and don'ts, the positives and the negatives, the pros and the cons. And we examine them, and we look at them and say, hey, I need to be obeying these commands. All right, now the third thing in iota is that we should develop biblical principle. This is where I think there is a hang up. So let me unhang you. All right, if I can. What is a Bible principle? It is nothing more than a measurement that we take in the overall view of a truth. And we bring it into our lives, realizing that that measurement of truth will help guide us to the right choice. Help guide us to the right decision. Because there are many things that we have to face in our life that we have no black and white verse about it. When we purchased our home in Avon, I could not find a verse, thou shalt purchase the house at 563 Prentiss Way. I couldn't find that verse. Wasn't in there. But I had some principles that would what? Guide me. I had some measurements. I had some boundaries set up. I had some truths to consider. Couldn't find the verse, but I sure could find the principles. Measurements. Oh, listen, how we need the measurements of God in our lives. And they're there. We have to dig them out. You know what? Lazy Christians, they do not live by principle. They want to have a thou shalt not or thou shalt. And then they become literally the legalists, although they would accuse us of being one. Because they're unprincipled in their living. These principles guide us every day. We make decisions, we live our lives, listen, every day on principles. Every day on principles. It's huge. So if we can't figure it out, we got trouble. Well, I believe the Bible is very clear here. These principles become huge billboards in our life with these huge red arrows saying, turn here. And when you find them, when you see them, God will give you peace about it. Then there's the iota principle. The last is the applying, making an application. Apply the biblical truth to our life. Now there's a note that I want to put with this in lieu of the meanings that I just gave you on the word work. I want to do a work in you. Work a work. This is how God works a work. Here's the note. This iota method allows God to systematically ordain specific events for the purpose of teaching us we will receive the wage of our decision or our decisions, whether we obey or disobey. There's payday when we make decisions in our life. A person who turns away from Christ and says no to Christ, that decision seals his doom and damnation in hell forever. Simple as that. The Bible is very clear. Yet God will put nearly roadblocks in front before he ever takes his last breath or she ever dies. And person after person will witness in sermon after sermon, and the gospel is heard over and over and over again. And yet, no, I think I'm all right. It's going to be okay. I'm trusting in my church membership. I'm trusting in my baptism that has washed away my sins. I'm trusting in my mom and dad's history in the church. And all of a sudden, they take their last breath and they realize they trusted in the wrong thing. See, this was the principle that Paul was trying to get across to the Jews. Let me tell you something. When he quoted Habakkuk, those Jews were highly educated. They knew what he was saying. And Paul wanted his own kid. He was willing to give up his eternity in heaven and be damned in hell that his kinsmen, according to the flesh, would be saved. He wanted Jews to be saved. When we look at it this way, it just becomes the nuts and bolts of how we allow God to work a work in our lives. Now, I want to tell you something. I believe this with all my heart. God, listen, God has been working in your life. He has been working a work in your life. He's been working a work in my life. Now, watch this. And we have the iota of Scripture. We can interpret the Bible. The Bible interprets itself. What do we do with that interpretation? We obey it. That's what we do. Well, what if it's not clear? What if I need a principle? Then you find the measurement. And you deal with it. You say, well, I might have to make a decision that goes against what I really want in my heart. That's why you're in trouble today. Been following your own heart. And people are in debt. People are in trouble in their marriage. Because that's what you've been doing. Sooner or later, people with good minds wake up and say, you know, I've been doing this wrong. And then what we have to do is we have to be willing to make the application. Here's how I used to sit in church. I'd hear my pastor preach after I got saved and I wanted to grow. And he would preach a message and tell what a word meant. And I said, wow, I understand the meaning of that. Then he would go to application. And I'd say, you know, now he's nosy. Now, why would he bring something like that up? And I would question his motive. Because I realized, what was God doing? Listen, God was doing a work in my heart even while I sat there and listened to him preach, even though I didn't like it sometimes. It tore down my mindset. It tore down my thinking. It tore down. It literally wrecked my decision-making process. And I had to begin to rethink things as a responsible Christian. Here's what I believe. I believe God works a work, and all along, He plants, He does all of these systematic things so that we would find a treasure. It'd be like a diamond. And we take that treasure, and we believe that treasure, we'll put that treasure in our heart, and that treasure will change our life. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Bible is a powerful book, and when it loses its power in our life because of our backslidden state, we are in serious trouble. And many times, God puts right in our way all kinds of diamonds and treasures. And we don't get it. It's hard for us to. Now, Paul wanted these Jews to get this so bad that he quoted Isaiah also in his preaching that day. He was in his fourth city preaching. He preached 2 days or 2 weeks, two Sabbath days in Antioch. We'll see this in just a moment. And he quoted from Isaiah chapter 49. Now keep your place. Remember that little treasure you found? Habakkuk? Keep your place there. Turn with me to that Isaiah passage. Look at the B part of verse 6 of chapter 49. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Wow. Look at chapter 13 of the book of Acts, verse 47. This became my life's verse after God called me to preach. And I read this verse, and it leaped off the pages. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. That verse electrified my life. In Isaiah the prophet was speaking about Israel and how Christ the Messiah would come and that he would be a light unto the heathens, the Gentiles. Now, the big idea about preaching is very important. If I can't get you to see the big idea, then I have failed you this morning. I want you to see the big idea. And the big idea is, if God worked a work in Israel, and the prophet said, because of your disobedience, we're going to be carried off into captivity. And if the Apostle Paul, now follow me carefully, if the Apostle Paul brings that over to the New Testament, and he uses that principle, he turns that prism, that diamond prism, he turns it, and now he's making an application for those who were Jews who were hearing him preach. And he was hoping that they could connect the dots and be able to see that God is always working a work just like he did in Israel. He wants to work a work in your heart about salvation. Why? Because he wants to work another work in your heart. And down the road, as he brings all of the things into your life that you desperately need to be in his will, he will allow it all to take place. Timothy's life changed when Paul introduced him to Jesus. Now, Old Testament, New Testament, tonight we're going to deal with how practical is this for us in the 21st century. If Paul took it from the Old Testament, brought it to the New Testament, has given it to us, then we need to ask ourselves this question: how does God work a work in my life? What's he doing in my life? And tonight, we'll find out, and I believe this, because of disobedience, many people who had a work that God ordained for them gave it up in their disobedience, and guess what happened? God called somebody else to do your job. God moved in the heart of somebody else to work. I want to tell you something. The work of God in our lives is extremely important. We can't take this lightly. This is the Word of God. We can't just idly stand by and make these connections and be exposed to this truth and think that God will not hold us responsible for the work in which He has called us to do. This is His work. The big idea is that Habakkuk had his hands full. Israel turned her back on her Lord. Paul is trying to help these Jews that's hearing his preaching connect all these dots. I'm thankful that we can take them and use these principles this morning in our lives. God is working in your life and mine today. People who humbly seek to live by this iota that I call it, it's easy to remember, isn't it? The iota principle, are often misunderstood, falsely judged. They're trying to do right by their life. God teaches them a principle and they live by it. And someone comes along and sees that principle. And because they don't live that way, they're aggravated. So they want to criticize or condemn. And they're always looking for a verse of Scripture that is exactly what they want it to say. Well, the Bible doesn't say. Let me give you an illustration. The Bible does not say, thou shalt not smoke marijuana. How do we know it's not right to smoke marijuana? Principles. Measurements of Scripture. That's why we know it's wrong. When we look for jot and tittle, when we don't want to be held to jot and tittle, who's the hypocrite? And many people are looking for exact words like that. Proper interpretation of any principle with appropriate application will produce strong believers that cannot be successfully challenged or sidetracked by the disobedient person who will not live by biblical principle. So we can take this application and work our way through it. Let's do it real quick. It will not take long, and you'll be able to see it very easily. Let's look, first of all, at how God worked at work in the days of Israel. Let's go back to Habakkuk, if you would, please. Habakkuk's name means embracer. He was a lover of God's Word. He embraced God's Word. He took it literally. He preached literally. He preached against the sins of the people of Israel. He was an embracer. He embraced truth. It's good for us to embrace truth. Do you know that the Bible teaches us in Proverbs that he compares wisdom to a woman, and whoever gets her gets a wonderful thing. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. Speaking about wisdom. She, wisdom, will bring thee honor when thou embrace her. Proverbs 4 verse 8 says, when you embrace her, when you get your arms around and love the truth and the principles and the commands of the Bible and bring them to your heart. Habakkuk was this kind of fellow. I kind of like him already, don't you? He stands for the truth. He's going to preach the truth. People didn't like what he had to say, but he didn't compromise. He was a man who loved the Bible, who loved the Word of God, and he wanted to live his life by it. And often he found himself backed in a corner because of the children of Israel's disobedience. And yet he would preach and proclaim. And he proclaimed one day that God's going to judge. And then when God did judge, it just wiped him out. It was a judgment that God had never done in the history of Israel ever before. Please listen, this is a tremendous principle. God usually works a work, and the first time he works it, it's 100% pure, and he's entrusting us to take him seriously. He should not have to beat us over the head with a 2x4 to get us to see the truth. We shouldn't be stubborn. We should be thankful that we have a God who loves us and he's working a work in our lives. So you and I, we struggle sometimes when God's doing that. But it's the purest, in its purest form, when it first happens. And then when the judgment comes, it overwhelmed the prophet. It was unbelievable. He struggled with what God was doing. Let me prove it to you. Notice he had a burden. Look at verse 1. And God allowed him to see. He had a burden and God opened his eyes. He began to see the sins of the people. And here's what he began to question God about. How long, look at verse 2, shall I cry and you will not hear? Lord, I've been crying. I've been preaching. I've been crying out for you to hear. I know, but Lord, here we are in captivity. Lord, what is going on? Notice again in verse 2, he talks about violence. And I will not say, there's violence all around. Babylonian captivity was tough. It happened in 605. Daniel and the three Hebrew heroes and thousands of others in the first deportation was taken to Babylon. This is the era in which we're talking. Here sets the context of all of it. Notice in verse 3, he talks about iniquity and grievance. The people, even the children of Israel, the word grievance is a legal term. They were suing one another. They hated one another. They couldn't get along with one another. Spoiling and violence in verse 3. Strife and contention. It wasn't between the Babylonians and the Jews. No, it was between the Jews. They were struggling in their personal relationships. And then I want you to look at verse 4. This, I believe, is one of the reasons God sent such unbelievable judgment of 70 years of captivity to Israel. Therefore, the law, that's the Bible, that's the Word of God that they had, all right? Didn't have the New Testament, they had the Old Testament. And they had the prophets. Therefore, the law is slack. Underscore the word slack. It's a very important word. The law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. He said, God, this heathen nation has come in and wiped us out and taken us off into captivity. Now watch this. God is working a work. They had opportunity to obey and they did not. And in the purest form, God said, okay, if you don't obey, then the consequences are coming. What was the consequences? Nebuchadnezzar, he was a wicked, vile man. Took him off into captivity. And now here's the prophet saying, God, this judgment's not fair. How many times have you and I said that? Don't condemn the prophet. God, this isn't fair. This is too much for me to bear. I didn't know it was going to be this way. How many times have we questioned God like that? This prophet is doing this. His humanity is coming out. This man was hurting desperately. The word slack means to become numb with no feeling whatsoever. It's the process of aging. As we grow older, things happen to our body. Nod your head. Some of you sitting here in pain right now. Things happen. Our body gets numb. Parts of our body go to sleep. Some of them never wake up. We get feeble. This word is compared to someone who finally is paralyzed. They can't go any further. There's no more power within them to function. They've been drained. Look at verse 4. With that thought in mind, look at verse 4. Therefore, the law is slack. The law is powerless. I've been preaching these messages. These people are hard-headed. They're stubborn. You said yourself, God, they're stubborn. They're stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. This prophet was struggling. And when he said, the law had been paralyzed. No more has power. Listen, dear friends, please listen to your pastor this morning. The day this book does not move our heart, we're in trouble. The day this book does not mean anything to us and we do not pick it up and read it and get instruction from it and principles to live our life by, I want to tell you something, we're in trouble. And there are people within earshot of this sermon that it has been so long since you have looked into your Bible. It has been so long since revival has even sparked in your heart. No wonder your music is wrong. No wonder your walk with God is not right. No wonder you're complaining. The Word of God has no more authority and power in your life. The law, the preaching of God's Word, it has become numb to you, with no feeling. Verse 6, we find that the Chaldeans, which are the Babylonians, they came in and they possessed the land that was not theirs, houses that were not theirs. It was a horrific judgment. It blew the prophet away. And he even said, how is this even fair? This punishment is unrighteous. It's not right. I want to tell you something. God, when God is working His work, everything He does in your life is right. He doesn't make mistakes in your life. Everything is exactly divinely ordered. He is doing a work. He is systematically laying things in your life so that you can get a ruby jewel. You can get a diamond. You'll know a principle. You'll obey a command. And all of a sudden you'll find out that God is prospering you because you are obeying the truth of God's Word. We can't expect God's blessings upon our church if we have people who will live in sin in their heart and not allow God to work a work in their hearts. How can we even pray for our church? That's why people don't pray for their church. That's why you didn't pray for it this week. That's why many parents never called Pastor Dan's name out in prayer this week. Never. Something's wrong with that. Parents of our school who will not pray for the teachers of their kids, the administrator of the school. Listen, we can't put this on cruise control and think that it's just going to go. We've got to allow God to work a work in our hearts. That means we get on our face before God and confess our sins. Because judgment is horrific. It will take you off your feet. You will think that God is unfair and unrighteous in what He's doing. When the whole time, He's arranging every bit of this, a work, doing it to get our attention, to bring revival. That was the prophet. Now, turn with me quickly and let's see that's the proper interpretation, proper principles, proper application. I gave it to you as your pastor. You can drop kick it through the goalposts of life, or you can ponder about it and say, you know something? There's truth here. I better pay attention to it. Right now, look at how Paul used this in the New Testament. It was the most intriguing thing that I have seen in a good while in my personal study. He's on his first missionary journey. He's on his fourth stop. There are two Antiochs in the Scriptures. This Antioch, Poseida, not the Antioch of his home church where he left from. Matter of fact, there's 325 miles between these two cities, these two Antiochs. And he gets to Antioch and he preaches for two Sabbaths. And he preaches two messages that is recorded in Scripture. The messages, I've read them. I reread them over and over and over this week. They're incredible. And God wanted to do a work in Antioch, and he proclaimed it. And Paul wanted them to interpret it properly. He wanted them to obey. He wanted them to develop the principles so they could apply the truth to their life and be saved, so that God could continue working another work in their heart. The first sermon starts in verse 13. We do not have time to read it, but I do want you to open your Bible to this. And I'm going to give you the bullet thought, and you read the verses as I give them to you. This is an incredible event. Look at verse 15, and we start with the reading of the law in the synagogue. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand. I have a feeling that Paul was a red-hot preacher, don't you? I can just see him right now thundering this message out, pointing his long finger underneath the nose of Jews and Gentiles alike. Why? He wanted to get saved. Beckoning with his hand. Notice who he's addressing. Men of Israel, Jews, and ye, Gentiles, that fear God. You might not know him. You may be a heathen, but you know there's a divine creator, and you fear him. Give audience. You think Paul wanted them to hear what God had to say through him? Then he talks. Then here's what he does. He's got a Jewish audience. So what's he going to do? He's going to take them through the Old Testament. Here is an Old Testament survey course, the fastest in the world. Verse 17, they were strangers in Egypt and God led them out. Verse 18, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Verse 19, the conquest of the land came and they defeated seven strong nations and the land was dispersed. Verse 20 speaks of the period of the judges until another man got on the scene whose name was Samuel, and he put a stop to all of it. People living the way they wanted to. Every man doing right in his own eyes was the period of the judges. Look at verse 21. Then he sent leanness to their soul because he gave them the desires of their heart and gave them King Saul. And King Saul didn't last long, about 2 years, and he was messing up. He wouldn't let God work a work in his life. He wanted to be God. And that's why he lost his crown. We discovered that recently. In verses 22 and 23, look in your Bibles, if you would, please. And we find David, the son of Jesse, who carries us all the way to the promised seed of the Messiah. In verses 24 through 40, you'll have to trust me on this, you can read it later. In verses 22 through 40, Paul preaches a message that's unbelievable. He starts at the incarnation of Christ. He goes all the way through all of his sufferings, all of the cruel treatment he had before the cross. Put him on the cross, put him in the grave, got him out of the grave. Paul brought them through this whole station of Scripture as he preached salvation. And he ends up in verse 41 quoting our text. "For I work a work in your days." Now, can you imagine this? Hearing all about... Listen, look this way. I know you've been reading. You can read that sermon another time. I know you've been following the bullet points, but I want you to see this. I like this. I know I'm unbearable to look at. I'm sorry about that. I'm not trying to get you to look just at me. I'm trying to get you to see the principle. Here's the deal. Isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit would lead the Apostle Paul to take them through that entire Old Testament. Now watch this, that entire Old Testament survey. And then at the end, having introduced them to Jesus, at the end, he says, "God wants to work a work in you." And that triggered their mind. Habakkuk, God wanted to work a work there too. And you know, that judgment was unbelievable. He was doing, listen, Paul was a genius. He was a brilliant man that the Holy Spirit was leading in the most unusual way. And he revealed to those people that principle, and that principle would become the straw that breaks the camel's back or the straw that feeds the sheep. One of the two. God was working in hearts. Quickly, look at verse 42. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." They were looking forward to the next sermon. Do you look forward to the next sermon? It's at 6 o'clock tonight. Be in your place. And he talked about the next Sabbath. And in verse 44... they talked to Paul after the service. That's verse 43. But at verse 44, here's the second sermon. This is a week later. Everybody came to the temple on Saturday. Why don't we come to the church on Saturday? Well, we did yesterday if you were faithful. We were here yesterday. We do not worship on Saturday because Jesus rose on Sunday, the first day of the week. All right, now watch this carefully. Look at what takes place. On the second message, the response of the Gentiles in verses 42 and 43 was just looked at. Then the response of the city. Notice they all came out. I mean, nearly the whole city came out. The next Sabbath day came. Almost the whole city. These people were stirred up. They wanted to hear the truth. They wanted to hear Paul again. Some of them didn't appreciate what Paul said. Look at the envy of the Jews in verse 45. Now, you would think that, wow, the Jews got on their case. They got to tone this gospel down. They got to quit preaching like this. He's working up a sweat. He's preaching too hard. No, look at verse 46. Notice the boldness of Paul and Barnabas, and how God worked a work in both judgment against the Jews and justification for the Gentiles. Many of the Jews were saved that day. Many of them were not. Many Gentiles were saved that day. The quote from Isaiah comes in verse 47. We looked at a few moments ago. The result of God working a work is found in verses 48 through 50. It's amazing. And when the Gentiles heard this, look at verse 48. "They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." Was the Bible dead to them? Absolutely not. The Bible was a live book to them. I'll tell you why. Paul's preaching made them glad. They got saved. They glorified the word of the Lord. Why? Because they realized God's word had power. Well, you wind back the time, the hands of the clock, and you wish the Jews could have heard the message, don't you? How sad that is. Then look at verse 49. The Word of God was published. Do you get the idea that the Bible is important here? The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. See, it had become powerless and paralyzed. It's a feeble book. But not to these people. But then in verse 50, we have a sad, sad commentary. The disobeying Jews, they weren't made glad. They were made mad. They begin to stir up people. That, you know, that's the way troublemakers are. They want to find weak-minded confederates. And they're out there. It's amazing. Birds of a feather flock together. Water seeks its own level. After a while, you see those people drawn to one another, and then they can't get along with themselves, and then you say, boy, they deserved each other after all, didn't they? The disobeying Jews were made mad. The team, notice what they did in verse 51. They did a ritual that Jews did in that day. They shook off the dust of their feet against them. You see, a good Jew would go to great pains never to bring back the dust of a non-Jewish nation to Palestine. They didn't want that dust in their camp. They would purposely get outside of town, take their sandals off, dust their feet. They did not want to bring any dust, any sand. And that gesture, those Jews knew when Paul shook the dust off his feet. Here's what he was saying. You had your opportunity. God's leading us somewhere else. You had your opportunity to do right, and you did not to. And if you look at verse 51 and 52, you find out that they went on to Iconium. You'll find out that they went on in the joy of the Lord, and they were led by the Holy Spirit to do it. Are you here today? And you're not saved, I want to tell you something. God is working a work in your heart right now. If you're not saved, you know what He wants to do? He wants to save you. And I don't care what you've done, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from your sins. I don't care what you've done today. And the fact that you are here is a fact that there's hope for you. But you have to turn to Him. And you have to see He is working a work. And He's brought the gospel to you today. Will you reject it? If so, do you know that that can become part of your judgment? If you reject Him continually and you die and go to hell. It's a horrible judgment. In 1922, the World's Fair was held in Chicago. And great religions of the world were invited to participate in a public forum. The moderator posed this question from Shakespeare's play Macbeth. He took from the play the scene where Lady Macbeth, after killing her lover, looked down at her bloody hands and said these words, "O damned spot, who can cleanse this blood away?" The august leaders of religion around the world began one by one to answer the question. Invariably, all of them said, quote, and I'm quoting now, from the story that I read, "There is not a whole lot we can do for Lady Macbeth. You see, she's committed murder and is guilty with all of its consequences. However, had our religion been taken to Lady Macbeth before she committed this wicked crime, we could have changed the course of her life and saved her from the crime and its penalty of death." The man representing Christianity came to the podium. His name was Joe Cook. He took the platform and looked over to the moderator, and then addressing thousands of listeners, he said, and I quote, "Mr. Moderator, ladies and gentlemen, I am happy to tell you today that I represent a Savior that can take the bloody hands of Lady Macbeth and make them clean as the driven snow." And the article went on and he preached the gospel that day at the World's Fair 1922. I want to tell you something right now. I don't care what your last name is. I don't care what color of skin you've got. I don't care what you've committed in your heart or what you've committed in the workplace or down in darkness somewhere, in some hellhole in this city. It does not matter. He wants to work a work in your life and save you today. Come to Him, please. I beg you. If the Bible is full of all of these connections, then your connection is with Jesus today. Would you stand with me, please?